I'm going to speak to you about something better than retirement, but what I want you to do is just keep your Bibles open at Psalm 139, and I'm going to read the verses from verse 13, which reads like this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, that is my being, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." That is an incredible statement if you think about it. Your eyes saw my unformed body. "And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." Now, this is a very great passage about who we are and where we come from, and one I know that's very familiar to many of you. But it's a great statement, you know, for somebody to say to you that God knows who you are. This is what this psalm is saying. This psalm is saying God knows you, and he knew you, of course, before you were born, and he knew me before I was born, and before my frame was created, he knew me. His eye saw my unformed body, which is an incredible thing to think about, because we never think about God in those ways. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that many of us don't think enough about God. We think a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should never stop thinking a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should remember that the Lord Jesus would not be our Lord were it not for God. And so we should think about God and his greatness and his grace and his love and his power, and that he knew us before we were formed. He knew us while we were being formed in the depths of the earth. "And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, these are amazing thoughts. And I want you just to keep your Bible open at that place while I talk to you about one or two things. Now, it's a great thing to say that God knows me. It's a wonderful thing also to say that I know that God. There are many people who will tell you that they believe in God. They'll walk out of the church, and if you meet them in the foyer and talk to them, they'll tell you that they believe what the preacher said, and they believe in God. But they have no personal connection with this great God. How wonderful to know him, and how wonderful for him to know us. And we cannot know him without Jesus, and he cannot know us in any saving way without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can know God in his fullness, and so that God can reach out in his grace and his fullness to us and pour his knowledge and his love upon us. It's a very wonderful thing. I wonder if you can think back to the time when you were converted, when you became a Christian. Can you think about that? I know that some of you may have grown up in Christian homes, and some of you may not remember the exact time when you became a Christian, but at least you know that you are a Christian. And at some stage in your life, you crossed some invisible line and you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that that is true for many of you. Now, if you can cast your mind back to that time and think about how you felt. I don't know how you felt at that time, because we are all so different and God deals with us all so differently. But when I became a Christian, I was a boy of 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior, and I was overwhelmed with a sense of the greatness of the event of being converted. I did not have the happy jump in the air joy. I just had the sense of being overwhelmed, so small and caught up in the grip of such grace and such greatness that I couldn't explain it. And so this greatness took hold of me. And for many days, for many months, I walked around with a sense of greatness in my heart as a teenage boy, and I tried to tell people about it, who of course laughed at me and made me look very foolish because I didn't know enough to be able to answer them at that time. I wasn't tutored and I wasn't mentored and I wasn't discipled at that time, and churches in those days did not have all of the tools that you guys have in churches today, like in this church, where you get mentored, where you get discipled, where you get helped in some way. And so I had to fend for myself. And how wonderful that that great sense of belonging to the Great One who created the heavens and the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ stayed with me. You know, in Psalm 138, in verse 5, this is what it says. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. And may the people of the Lord learn how to sing of the ways of the Lord. You know, I love the comments of Charles Spurgeon. He died in the 1880s, but he was a very, very great preacher. And he said some things that were really very profound. And this is what Spurgeon says when he got converted. It was a snowy day, and he was also only 16 years old when he got converted. He was on his way to a church service, but the church he was going to was a little further away than the church that he landed up in because of the snow. And because of the snow, it drove him into a small little independent church where there were about four or five people sitting. And eventually, some rustic farmer got up and just preached a very, very simple sermon on the text about looking to him, looking to Jesus. And he said, pointing to Spurgeon, young man, have you looked to Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of young Spurgeon. He said, I left that church. I walked out into the snow and said, on my way home, I wanted to stop and preach to every stone. I wanted to tell them I wanted to tell every stone how great Jesus was and how great the love of God was and how great it was to be converted. He said, every snowflake that came down and touched my face, I wanted to say to that snowflake, before you melt, let me tell you about Jesus and how great he is and how wonderful salvation is. And so there are many people who experience the greatness of salvation because it is a very great thing. And if you have truly given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus and you've lost that sense of greatness, you've lost the sense of joy, and you sort of just toddle along day by day without the sense of joy that keeps you going. Joy is not happiness. You know, lots of things can make you unhappy. You can be an unhappy Christian, you know, because happiness depends on circumstances. But joy is a knowledge. It is a certainty. It is an assurance that the God of heaven, who knew me before I was formed, who knew me when I was still, as the scripture puts it, in the depths, who knew me then, that God is the God who has hold of me today. That God has got me today. You might remember, of course, Pilgrim's Progress, because Spurgeon quoted him a lot, and so do preachers today quote Pilgrim's Progress a lot. Pilgrim's Progress, as you know, was a book written by John Bunyan and about his own pilgrimage and how he got converted. And this is the way he puts it when at last he comes to the cross, and he's got this great big burden on his back at the beginning of the book. And he's got this great burden on his back. And as he comes to the cross and kneels at the cross and calls upon the one on the cross for help, the burden falls off his back and rolls down the hill far away, and he's freed forever. And he says, when Pilgrim lost the burden at the cross, he gave three great leaps, and he went on his way singing, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that was put there to shame for me. He was absolutely overwhelmed by the greatness of what happened to him. And friend, I cannot tell you, I cannot begin to tell you how overwhelming a thing it is for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to be converted, to be saved. God overcomes all the great ethical burdens of the cosmos. He overcomes all the problems that are associated with justice and righteousness. He overcomes all of those problems so that you and I can come and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great God we have, and what a great salvation we've got. And we should be joyful about it. We should be sure about it. We should be certain about it and able to speak about it. And if there are things that are making you unhappy today, take that to the Lord who saved you and knew you before you were formed and say, Lord, will you who knew me before I was formed, will you help me to cope with the set of circumstances that have come upon me? Now, all these things may have happened to you one way or another when you were young. But the point here is that we are no longer children. We are all now mature. We are all older. I think somebody once said that if you're in your 40s and 50s, you were middle-aged. And if you're in your 50s, you're old. And if you're in your 60s and 70s, you are aging. And if you're 70s and 80s, you're aged. That's the way it works. And so here we are today, a group of people who are no longer children, and we have been through life, and we've tasted the things of life. We've had families, we've had husbands, we've had wives. The Lord in his goodness may still have given these things to us, or he may have removed them from us one way or another. I don't know. But what you need to know, what I need to know is this, is that path that you have walked, the path that you have taken, the path that you have been given to walk, was planned for you by God before the world began. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Every one of them came to be. There's not one page in God's book about you that will not happen, or about me that will not happen. It's all ordained by this great and the sovereign God. Can you see why our denomination believes in the great sovereignty of God? There's such a certainty about it all. There's such a strength about it all. There's a greatness about it all. Rather than walking through the world wondering if I'm doing the right thing and am I going to be saved at the end of today? No, here we are. We have been selected and chosen by God. He knew us before our frames were put together. He knew us when we were still in the depths. And he knows the very path that we'll take. And it's all written in his book. So you don't know it, but God knew you before you were ever born. And he mapped out your pathway for you. You may say to yourself, my pathway is not very pleasant at the moment. You may think like that. You may say, I wish I had a different pathway. You may say that. But the Bible says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. So whatever happens to you today was written in God's book before the world was created, before the universe, the cosmos was created, before your parents were born or your grandparents were born or your great-grandparents were born. Every day of your life has been planned by God for you as it is today. So you are not just a random object flying through the cosmos. You are a creature of God with a plan so definite that it's written down in a book, and it'll be his plan for you until the day that you die. So these are wonderful things for us to remember about who we are. And the reason why I wanted to say that to you is because when we come to that age that we call retirement, we sometimes feel just a little bit redundant. We sometimes feel sometimes depressed, and we sometimes feel that we are no longer of much use. But I want you to remember that when you come to the age when your firm says you've got to retire or you lose your job or however which way you came not to have work anymore, you need to know that that day was planned and written down in God's book. It wasn't a random thing. It wasn't an attack of the devil. It was part of the power of God. It's a problem to us because we don't know all the whys, but it was part of the power of God so that we may be kept in his plan until the very end. And you will say to yourself, well, I've been going now for 5 years without a job or 6 years without a job, and it's really hard going. and I don't like it at all, and I wish I could find a regular source of income, or whatever the case may be. But God has got you in His hands, and He's kept you for these days since you have stopped working on a regular basis for a company, and He's kept you for a specific purpose. So what is that specific purpose? These purposes are far greater than retirement. It's better than retirement. And I want to mention a couple of them to you. First of all, you've got to remember, of course, that to make a success of old age, someone once said, you've got to start young. If at a young age you're going to wreck your life and you come to the age of 40 or 50 and you discover you're in jail for something, well, you've wrecked your life. That's your fault, you know. And to have a successful old age, you have got to start young. You know, someone said that to grow is mandatory, but growing up is optimal. You know, we've all got to grow. Your babies will grow whether you like it or not. Your babies will get bigger. But to grow wise is another thing. To grow godly, to grow righteous, to grow thinking, to grow in a way that is beneficial to those who know you is another thing completely. You can either grow wise and foolish, or you can grow wise and godly. Old and foolish, or old and godly. And I've known people on all sides of that particular spectrum. And so old age is that time when you can't do what you once did. You were able to do this job, you were able to do that job, you were in this particular trade and you were very good at it, or you were doing some other kind of work and you were very good at it, and you can still do what you can, and you can still do little bits of it, you can still help where you can. If you get a consulting position or you get some sort of job associated with it, well and good, but that was then. It's not now anymore. You've gotten older, and I've got older, and we all know we're getting older, and as we get older, we know we're getting weaker as well. We can't do what we used to do. I know that for myself. It used to be said that age is just mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. But for me, now, at this stage in my life, age for me is mind over mattress. In the mornings, I've got to wake up and say, hey, where am I now? What planet am I on? You know? And where are my shoes and all those things? So these things happen to us. We start young, we grow. And as we grow, we get weaker and we get more and more dysfunctional, and we can't do the things that we used to do. Do you know that old age is mentioned in the Bible only once in terms of retirement? And that is in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 25. And it refers only to the priestly class, the Levites. Because the Levites was the tribe, the one tribe of the 12 tribes, that was given responsibility to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness. Now that tabernacle was quite a thing to carry. It was a huge construction to carry. And so the whole tribe was divided into cohorts, and so they took turns in carrying the tabernacle on their shoulders. And it was all folded up, tents and blankets and canopies, and it was a huge task, an immense task. And one tribe was needed. And that tribe was the Levites, and they were the only ones, because from them came the priestly class who were going to teach the people of Israel the things of God, and they were the only ones who were allowed to carry the tabernacle. But you know, a priest could only be a priest from the age of 30, and so to carry that thing was quite a duty, quite a heavy task to carry it. And so as God would have it in His great wisdom, He planned it in such a way that every person who was a Levite, who was of the priestly class, and who was in the business of helping to carry and look after the things of the temple, he worked only for 20 years. At the age of 50, he had to retire. That's the only time that retirement is ever referred to. And so that priest, or that group of priests, had to retire. And then it was handed over to the next generation. And those priests, they weren't cast out into the wilderness. Those priests were given lesser duties, but still within the temple. And so there was that one tribe that was given the job, and only on that occasion is retirement of any sort mentioned in the Bible. Now, there is a time for retirement and a time not to retire, but if you are retired, And if you have been retired and you're struggling with that thought, doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, you must remember that retirement is not a time to do nothing. Now, I have actually had conversations with people who I haven't seen for ages, and I've said to them, you know, what are you doing now? I'm doing nothing. What do you mean you're doing nothing? I'm retired, they say. And they look so unhappy when they say that. And so I have to have a chat with them. If you're a Christian, you know, that is the wrong view of retirement. You don't retire to do nothing. You know, you may be retired, but you're not expired. There's something that you've got to do. When you wake up in the morning, there's something for you to do. You cannot just give in to doing nothing. You were not born to do nothing. That's why you feel so bleak inside, and that's why you feel so depressed inside, because you are not born to do nothing. And you know, part of not doing nothing is your responsibility. It's not only for God to put things in your way, it is for you to seek for things to do for Him as well. And so there are several reasons that I think that retirement is something that we should think about very seriously, and that there are several things that are better than retirement for us if we think seriously about retirement and about the things that go with that particular time of life. First of all, I want to remind you of this. If you are a retired person, remember this, that every day has a purpose. Every day. God wrote down in His book something about you for every day of your life. He has written your life and its doings down in His book. God has not written your life down without a purpose. God has got a purpose for your life. God is a God of purpose. God's got a purpose for the cosmos. He's got a purpose for our world. He had a purpose for the people of Israel. And then He had a purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die for us. And He's got a purpose for all of us who have come to Christ and we've given our lives to Him. And I wonder if you've done that, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus. And it's a true, steady, heartfelt devotion and an embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Or do you just kind of feel sympathetic toward it and you feel that you sort of done it, but it hasn't happened? No, if you've done that, you belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, then every day that you wake up is a day with purposes in it. And you can help yourself by working out the night before what you should do the next day, or what you'd like to do the next day, or what you're going to attempt to do the next day. Because every day has a purpose. There's no day where a Christian in South Africa has got nothing to do. No day at all. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, and verse 17 said this. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He was being criticized for a miracle that he had performed. And that was his work at that time. He was pointing out that God wants a whole world, not a broken world. And so He made broken people whole. And He was showing how His Father was getting the world ready to become whole again. God is always at work. He's at work in His great universe. He's at work in the lives of countless numbers of people. You only have to read the right literature to know of the countless numbers of people becoming converted in the trouble spots of the world today, and who are becoming Christians in these trouble spots in the world today. And you'll see that God has never stopped working in His world. And so the Lord Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And that's what you should say to yourself every morning. My Father is working until now. My name is in His book. And today, I will still be working for Him until He sees fit to take me home. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that every day, if you're a retired person, there's a purpose. And that's far better than having a retirement with nothing. Far better than sitting at home and just watching TV. Far better than just drinking tea and looking for a game of golf here or there. Nothing wrong with golf or whatever the case may be. But there's no great purpose in your life. There's nothing that you can leave behind as a legacy. There's nothing that you can say, this is my great heart's passion. I want to see these people come to Christ. I can't preach and I can't do the big things, but I can do the small things. I can carry the kettles for some charity organization. I can pour the tea for some charity organization. But my passion is to do something to help them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father is working until now, and I am working. You walk past a soup kitchen somewhere in some church, and you see the people pouring the soup. And when you see some lady pouring soup into a mug or a plate or a bowl of some sort for some little ragamuffin, you should say to yourself, my Father is working until now through her hands, through her pouring that soup. And then you should say, I want to work too. I want to be working like the Lord Jesus said, I am working. And so it should be. Every day has a purpose. Secondly, I want to point out to you that if you are a Christian, then you have got a lifetime of experiences that you can share with people, and especially with your family, and especially with children, and especially if you've got children of your own. You have got lots to share with them if you are a Christian. You know, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to have grandchildren or nephews and nieces who gather around in your home. I don't know if you've got that kind of family, but in our family, we meet together a lot. And all the kids have grown up around our table. And once a week, we have a family meal. And whoever is around, they all come for meals. They bring their friends, if they've got friends with them. And we have a meal together. And after the meal, there's a very short Bible reading and a short prayer. And then we begin to talk. Anybody can raise anything. And we just talk about things. Sometimes we talk about family things. And all the kids are listening, all ears. They want to hear about old Uncle Bert from 50 years ago who fixed his wagon wheel, you know, with things that he found in the Karoo bush. And they want to hear about these things. They want to hear about the things that we did. And they want to hear what life was like when we were young. They want to hear what the Lord Jesus meant to us and how we became Christians and how it affected them. They want to hear about that. And when I tell them how the Lord Jesus touched my heart and how it affected me as a 16-year-old teenager, their eyes grow big and they listen with both ears. And I've got all these years of experiences that I can talk to them about. We talk to them about all the things that have happened to us. They want to know, how did you and Granny meet? And what happened when you got married? And how did you start that church? And what happened in the massacre? And what happened with this and what happened with that? What about my friend so-and-so who's got this girlfriend who wants to do this and that, but he doesn't want to do it? And they come out with these things. And guess what? You've got all of those experiences that you can share with them, and you can guide them, and you can lead them. Listen to these words from Psalm 78. This is what it says in verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Tell the children what you know about Jesus. You may not know much, but tell them what you know. And tell them that they need to give their lives to Jesus. And tell them, especially if you've got family occasions, and win them. And don't push them away, and don't be so keen to talk about the rugby to your friends when you and God has given you a little congregation of younger people running around you who are willing to talk to you if you take the time just to talk to them. Talk to them and tell them what God has done for you and how you were without hope. And one day you met the Lord Jesus and you received hope. Tell them that. So I want to point out to you in the second place that it's far better to have a lifetime of experience to share with other people than it is to have a retirement that means absolutely nothing at all. Then thirdly, I want to remind you that God loves and honors old people. We should never forget that. God loves and honors old people. There is that wonderful verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, and this is what it says in verse 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. God will do that. For who? For the people with gray hairs. I'm sorry if you haven't got any hair, but this is what it says in the scripture. For people with gray hairs, for older people, for those who are mature, for those who've been through life, for those who've been through the hardships and the difficulties. I am here for you, says God, because I made you. You are mine. And I am the one who put you together so that you would love me. God loves you. And what a wonderful thing it is to be old and to know that even though your family may be a disappointment and your kids may have gone overseas and disappeared and you don't have too many people left here in South Africa, and sometimes when it comes to Christmas and these other holidays, you feel a little bit left out and you feel just a little bit out of things. To remember this, I may be old and I may be weak and I haven't got too many friends and I can hardly drive my car anymore. But guess what? When I look in the mirror, I look at that old man or woman looking back at me in the mirror and I say to him, God loves you. Maybe no one else loves you, but God loves you. And that's much better than just sitting in retirement and doing nothing. It's to be able to remember that we are loved by God and to go out into the world with that message. You go to the coffee shop or to buy a newspaper or whatever, and you look for an opportunity just to say a decent good morning to somebody, to reach out a hand to somebody, and to find somebody to whom you can relate and tell them that God loves them. That's much better than having a retirement that means nothing. So every day has a purpose. You've got a lifetime of experience that you can share. You remember that God loves you and honors old people. But most important of all, if you are older, you remember this, that there came a day, if you're a Christian, when in your travels through life, in your journey through life, in all the things that were happening with the children growing up and the families around you and the hardships and the difficulties and the finances and the disappointments, you came to a place where you found forgiveness. Somebody guided you. Somebody spoke to you. Some church preacher spoke to your heart. Some book was given to you. Somebody helped you. But your heart was touched and you were led by the Spirit of God to that one place where you can find forgiveness of sins. And what is that one place? That one place, of course, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find yourself in your imagination, not in reality, but in your imagination, in the same place where Jesus' mother stood and where the other woman stood when they saw him hanging on the cross, broken and bleeding and beaten. And there he was hanging alone on the cross, alone on the cross, and crying out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That Savior is the Savior who saved you and shed his blood for you. And you could easily have so missed it. You know, you cannot find your way to that place unless you are written in God's book. You cannot find your way to that place unless God is guiding you and he's planning your journey. You cannot find your way to that place without the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps you. The Holy Spirit begins to enlighten you. The Holy Spirit gives you an ear that says you begin to hear the truth. The Holy Spirit leads you to bump into a friend you haven't seen for ages who says, you know what, I'm going to this fabulous church and I want you to come to me. We had a great service on Sunday. Well, you say, you know, haven't been to church for years, but come with me just this one Sunday. And on that Sunday, you hear about this Savior went to the cross and died for you and rose again from the dead. And he's present right now in the service as he is now. And he's saying to you, will you come to me? Did you know that I've written your name in my book? And I knew about you before you were born. I knew about all your inward parts before you were born. I knew about you, and now I have planned for this moment. Please come to me. Be my disciple from now on." And that moment when you find yourself at the cross is a life-changing moment. You know, when I found myself at the cross as a young boy, I was at a camp. I had no background. I had no Christian background at all. We had no God in our home or in our family at all. And yet there was a hunger in me that I could not explain, even though I was so young. You would think that a teenager, well, what does he want? He wants to play soccer and football and cricket, and he wants to chase the girls, and he wants to do all those things. Yeah, it's not that I didn't want to do those things, but I couldn't because I had bad asthma as a teenager. And so I was limited in what I could do. And with all of that in my background, I sat in that meeting in that camp, and I heard that God had sent one person down from heaven, one man down from heaven, the man Christ Jesus, who came into the world and said, and this is the way it came across to me, said to me, "Frank Retief, I know you can't play soccer and rugby, but I want you on my team." And when that came through to me, I want to tell you, I was broken up inside. And I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus from that moment onwards. And let me close by saying this, that if you have found the place of forgiveness and you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ now, that's much better than just being retired for nothing. Why are you retired for nothing when you could be retired to do something for the one who died on the cross for you? Oh, my dear friends, God has given you those extra years of retirement so that they can be used for His glory. Do not waste them. Don't waste them. Use them so that the Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted up in someone's life, and may your own heart be touched in such a way that you will do whatever you do for this church, whether you move a chair or move a cup for this church, however simple and humble the task may be. In your heart, you're saying, "The Lord Jesus, I'm doing it for you." And then I want to remind you finally that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of retirement, when we think of those last years before we finally cross the line and enter into the new world, into the new life, we remember that the Bible teaches us that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. My friends, there you are sitting in your chairs, and next time they vote, you're going to have to check your voting credentials. If you want to go overseas, you've got to check your passports. You've got to check your credentials all the time to find out who you are. But who you really are is known by God, and you belong to a city that God is going to make. A city is just a synonym. That's all it is. It's a metaphor. It's designed to give us an idea of something great and glorious and beautiful and inexplicable that God has got planned for the future. And because He's got that planned for the future, He's got it planned for all the people written in His book. And if you are written in His book, it's for you. I know you can't do what you used to do. I know you can't think like you used to think. I know you can't do all the hard physical work that you used to do. But you know, my dear friends, in that wonderful place where we are heading, we'll have new bodies and new minds. We'll have new ways of thinking and new jobs. We will be in an entirely different environment, which is impossible to describe. But to get there, you've got to find that place, that one place where you can find forgiveness, and that is the cross. You've got to be there. You've got to go there first. You've got to say, "Lord, I want to be in that new world. Please make me part and parcel of your family and write my name down in your book." And the Lord will say to you, "Your name's already written there. I wrote it down there before you were born." And you are part and parcel of God's great family, and you discover that retirement is a nothing because He has got so much more planned for you. My dear friends, I hope that it is true of you, that you are part and parcel of the people who have been written in God's book and who have got something to look forward to beyond retirement. You know, I'll just end with this little story. You know, Billy Graham was a great preacher of the last century. He preached his last sermon in 2005 to a youth group. And thousands of young people came while he stood on his walker with Parkinson's. And he was in his 90s, and he preached in New York City. And thousands of young people responded to that message. And it was such a simple message. And in the message, this is what he said. He said, in his day, there was an aeroplane that flew down the side of the coast of America over Florida. Just a small plane. And it crashed into the sea. And the pilot wasn't killed. And of course, aeroplane crashes are much in the news at the moment. And the pilot wasn't killed, but he injured his forehead. And the plane broke up. And there was blood dripping from his forehead into the sea. And of course, it wasn't long before the sharks were gathering around. And this man was floating on debris, and he was kicking the sharks away with his feet. Eventually, the Coast Guard arrived. He said that man did not need to hear the Coast Guard stand up and shout, "We're going to give you 5 good lessons on how to swim. This is the way you do it." He didn't need lessons on how to swim. He needed someone from outside to come and intervene and lift him up out of his danger. That's what he needed, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Someone from outside came inside into our world and into our brokenness, and he took us out of the shark's mouth, took us out of the threat of death and judgment, and he has saved us so that we may live a life of hope. You should be thankful for that, and you should live in thankfulness in these last years of your life. So you do not need to learn how to swim, but you do need to learn how to get on the boat. And so, my friends, I want to ask you today, are you on the boat? And I don't want you to look back over the years and say, you know, I got on the boat 25 years ago. Don't say that. I want to ask you this question. Are you on the boat today? Today. And if you're not on the boat, then, my dear friends, this is the moment. Say, Lord Jesus, in these retirement years, I lift my hands to you. Oh, please take me, put me on the boat. Save me by what you did on the cross, and help me to live for you for the remaining years of my life. Will you do that? Now, what I want to do is pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer that I hope you will follow me in and make it your own prayer. Say, Lord, this is my prayer. I can't put it in these words, but I'm making it my prayer and asking you to hear it. Now, here it is. So will you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, I come to you in Jesus' name today. I thank you that for many years I've heard the gospel and I've lived for you. I pray that you will help me to live the remainder of my life for you and for your glory through Jesus Christ. And help me to be a true witness to all who come my way. Lord Jesus, here I am today. I have heard the gospel many times, but I do not know if I'm on the boat. I do not know if I'm still kicking away the sharks. I feel so down and depressed and defeated by life. And I feel that I have no purpose. Oh Lord, reach down from outside and pick me up and put me on the boat. And Lord, forgive my sins and give me something to live for. before I die. For Christ's sake, amen.